In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15, Jesus gives his apostles their marching orders. He's instructing them to go out specifically on this particular run, to go specifically and solely to the house of Israel. Don't go by way of the Gentiles. Do not go by the way of the Samaritans. But for this run, simply go to the people of promise, the Jewish people. And we've been looking these last several weeks at the instructions of our Savior Jesus Christ to the apostles. And his instructions to them are quite detailed. In verses 5 through 15, Jesus tells them exactly who to go to, verses 5 and 6, what to say, verse 7, and what to do when they get there. This is verses 18 through 15. And through that, we discover a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to think that I discover what's important to Jesus Christ. But this is pertinent to us, this applies to us with regard to our ministry today. So there is a sense in which we preach specifically this instance that Jesus proclaims to them because it is unique, but of course it can be applied to the church at large today. And one of the things that we learn is that our Savior Jesus Christ is quite detailed. He is meticulous. He knows what he wants done, and he knows how he wants it done. We also find out the second thing is that the Jewish people are, in fact, important to Jesus. They are important to God the Father. God has made a covenant with Israel, and he most certainly intends to keep his word to them. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. That was the second point. And then last week, we looked at number three, the third thing that we learned from this text. And that is this. It is readily apparent to us that Jesus Christ wants them and us to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And we looked at what that word is, what that word means. It means what? Good news. There you go. Specifically, we looked at as they go. While you're going throughout your daily walk, as you step out in the morning, take the gospel with you. Be ready publicly. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And then finally, we looked at the fact that there should be a sense of urgency with which we share the gospel. Tomorrow may never come for some of these people. We continue this morning with verse 8 of our text, in which our Savior Jesus Christ tells them not to charge money for the miracles that they do. He says to them, freely you've received the gift, freely give the gift. And at its root, it is a lesson for churches and pastors today not to seek wealth and prosperity through the gospel, but to seek the Lord and to make his name known and to let all that you do be done in love of him and not money. So I would ask you to follow along with me this morning as we read verses 5 through 15. Again, this is Christ's first commission to his apostles. They are named in verses 2, 3, and 4, and now we learn the specifics of his instructions. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. Whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay there until you leave. Now as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you leave that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Let's pray. Father, we would ask now that you would minister to our hearts, that you might tune us to you, to see the truthfulness of this verse and what Christ was trying to say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are plenty of warnings in Scripture about loving money. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, absolutely positively cannot, serve God and wealth. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says, watch out and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. It's not about what you possess. Proverbs, of course, 11:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. It is not that money in and of itself is evil. It is not that having money is evil. It is not that even being rich is evil. It is not. Some of the godliest men in Scripture were very, very rich. Job was rich, Abraham was rich, David was rich. So having great wealth in and of itself is not a sin. Having a lot of money is not a sin. But what is? Loving that money. Making that money an idol in your life, trusting in that money, serving that money, pursuing money above all else, that is a sin. Scripture, as I have just shown you, is very clear on that. And there are a lot of verses in Scripture. The bottom line is people need to be careful of making money. You and I need to be careful of making money an idol in our life. One of the very often misquoted section of Scripture is 1 Timothy 6:10. They'll say, money is the root of all evil. You ever hear that one? That's not what the text says. What? For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Let's face it, folks, the world has its share of greedy people. People are killed for money all the time. People risk prison time for pennies. Drug dealers don't even care that that which they are selling may and could kill people. All they're interested in is just getting the money, accumulating it, hoarding it. Why? So they can buy stuff, so they can be powerful, so they can flaunt their money. Folks, greed is a tremendously powerful sin. I've seen it tear families apart. I've seen it destroy friendships, start wars. The funny thing is, no matter how much the greedy person has, they still want more. They're never content with what they have. You go to any casino owner, you ask any casino in Vegas, and they will tell you that most card counters don't get caught because the eye in the sky catches them. Most card counters get caught because they get greedy. They make $30,000, and instead of just winning that $30,000 and leaving, they want more. And so they strive for $300,000, and that's when, of course, raises awareness of the spotters. And that's when they get caught doing what they're doing. And there is no area of our life that we do not see con men, charlatan, frauds operating even on a daily basis, trying to get rich at the expense of other people. See them in politics all the time. Selling their vote to lobbyists. See them in law enforcement, turning a blind eye to lawbreakers. We see them in the business world. Ponzi schemes, trying to get as much as you can from your investors in any way that you can. And sadly, we even see them in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking advantage of the people just to make a buck, seeking to use Jesus Christ, trying to use the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, to pilfer the money of the sheep that they themselves are supposed to protect, to get rich, to line their pockets. For what? For money. The Lord talks about this in Ezekiel chapter 34. Those that should be feeding the flock, tending the flock, are instead taking advantage of them. The Lord says this, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus saith the Lord God, woe to shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Should, but they don't always. These types of individuals, if you watch them for any length of time, their love for money becomes evident very quickly. They are smooth, they are polished, and they'll say all the right words to try to draw you in and to give them every single penny you have. And I don't normally do this, but I wanted to show you a perfect example, and you can find one in a matter of seconds online. If you could go ahead and roll that, Tim.
Listen carefully. Nobody can use your faith for you. Mm. Faith is birthed inside the recesses of your heart. Logic is not required when God gives you an instruction. There's an anointing on me for breakthrough. There's an anointing on me for financial breakthrough. There's an anointing on me for increase. When you let go of something that you wanted to keep, God will let go of something that He wanted to give. When you open your hands, God opens His heaven. Your seed never grows in your hands. You have to release it. But when you release your seed, you have to keep your hands open. Be in a posture of receiving, because you have to receive before you can give or before you can sow. There's a law that we're going to practice right now called the law of sequence, the law of first fruits.
It's no such thing.
What you do first determines what God does next. I don't know what your dilemma is, your crisis is. I don't know what you're going through.
He's appealing to the
facing,
poor people to give
their
money.
There's an anointing on me right now to pray over your life. And I'm going to pray over the life of 1,189, representing every chapter in the Bible.
Just 1,189.
There's going to be 1,189.
Note the deadline by January 31st.
And the life of those who will use their faith.
Thank you, God.
I'm going to ask you to sow a $214 new season seed. As a first fruit seed, as a foundational seed of what God's going to do over the next 12 months in your life. For some of you, this doesn't seem like a lot, but it's your obedience.
That's it.
For others, it's everything. It's your act of obedience to a man of God. And when you wrap expectation around the seed, I'm telling you, miracles are going to happen. This seed is going to be the catalyst to a season of undeniable, unstoppable, lavish favor.
Got to get lavish.
Father, I've said what you've told me to say. And as I sit here in the studio as a breakthrough,
starts to pray
with my dearest and friend, Pastor Rod Parsley, the mantle that's on his life for breakthrough, the mantle that's on his life to preach the gospel around the world, to preach the cross, to preach the Bible, as we partner with this ministry,
yes, God.
As we sow this first fruit seed of $214, representing our faith, representing that we acknowledge that we believe your word,
yes,
on the greatest principle ever taught, the law of the seed. I come into a covenant with you in the
he's
name of Jesus as the anointing flows upon me right
thank
now.
You,
as you sow the seed, your faith will be activated.
Yes.
Your
that's
season
enough
will
that's
end that's present,
Tim,
and God will birth a new.
That's enough. I can't take any more.
Listen carefully.
Folks, these are people who are taking advantage of the sheep. These are people, you see them online, you see them on TV all the time. Tragic. He has an anointing, all right, but not from God. It's from Satan. I would ask you and I would encourage you to beware of such men. They are evil. They are demonic. As it pertains to this man's ministry, I read about a poor man. Guy had nothing. And yet, in his life, he contributed tens of thousands of dollars to this guy's ministry. And when he himself, this poor guy, fell on some hard times, his daughter needed an operation. He sent a letter to this guy's organization with these words: "As a father, I am presently helpless. Would you please consider sponsorship to save our daughter's life?" And do you know the response he got back was? "Our ministry mandate prevents us from helping you." Yet this guy was a multi-millionaire. These men are wolves. There are women who are wolves as well. There are more of them than you think there are. In fact, most of them that you see on TBN and other Christian TV stations are health, wealth, prosperity gospel. This guy, Todd Kuntz is his name, is just the tip of the iceberg. Kenneth Copeland has 3 Learjets. Do you know why? He's trying to avoid demons on commercial flights. Creflo Dollar once launched a program, raised $65 million. For the poor? No. For the needy? No. For the people in his congregation? No. He wanted to buy a Gulfstream G650 jet. For Jesus, of course. Benny Hinn is still doing it, despite being probably the most obvious false teacher of our day. He sells, quote, healings and deliverances for a price. There's a ton of them. I've named to you kind of the older generation. Paula White, who has the ear of the President of the United States. Joyce Myers, which seems to be popular with women. Again, it's not just men. Got to weed through their words. Polished speakers. They know the Bible, but not in context. The only verses you'll hear from them are those pertaining to lavish giving. False teachers, prosperity gospel predators. Turn with me, please, to 2 Kings, because we see them even in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 5. I don't hear pages flipping. Come on, man. Turn with, as Roy would say, turn with me. 2 Kings 5. What do we have here? We have a man by the name of Naaman. He is a leper. He is a commander of the armies of Syria. Very powerful nation at the time. We're going to walk through this whole scenario in chapter 5 so that you can see that such men have always existed. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, highly respected, because by him Yahweh had given salvation to Aram. The man was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out into marauding bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel." Again, he was not an Israelite. "And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were before the prophet who is in Samaria.'" Now, this is Samaria for sure, but this is Israel's Samaria. Elijah was a prophet to Samaria. And this little girl says, "I wish that my master were prophet, were before the prophet who was in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Then Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." He told his boss that there's someone in Israel who can heal me. Verse 5, "Then the king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he went, and he took in his hand..." Pay attention to this. 10 talents of silver. That's 750 pounds of silver. And 6,000 shekels of gold. That's 150 pounds of gold and 10 opulent changes of clothing. What we're looking at here as a gift is a roughly, in today's market, $10 million. He takes with him. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. This would be the letter from the king of Aram or the king of Syria being given now to the king of Israel. So now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now it happened that when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. Why? He knows he can't do anything about it. He thinks that this is just a ruse by the king of Syria to try to come in and attack the Israelites. And he says, am I God? Only God through a servant, a true servant, can do such a thing. Am I God to put death and to make alive? That this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? I can't cure him. But know now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. This guy's just trying to start a fight because he knows I can't do this. And now it happened, verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king. What did he say? Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him, that is Naaman, come to me, and he shall know, not think, but know that there is a prophet in Israel. So what happens? Naaman comes. So Naaman came with his horse and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elijah. He gets to Elijah's house. He's got a chariot with him. He's probably got all this money with him too. Elijah doesn't go out to him, but sends a messenger. I think he does so in humility. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, if you know anything about the Jordan River, that's a pretty muddy river. It is not a happy river. It's not a river that you would go down to and want to go swimming in. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. This is what you need to do. Naaman takes offense at this. He's expecting for Elijah to come out and have pomp and ceremony and do things. That's not what Elijah does. Verse 11, but Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Yahweh, his God. Note that. He's recognizing that Elijah's God is Yahweh. That's important. He's coming from a foreign country of people who serve foreign gods. But now he comes to Elijah, the servant of the true God, the one true God. Stand and call in the name of Yahweh his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. This is what he's thinking. But God can cure without such things. And then he says this, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? We got prettier and more beautiful blue rivers back where I'm from. Shouldn't I be bathing in those to cleanse me? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and he went away in wrath. This guy's mad. He's not going to do it. But his servant comes forward. Verse 13, his servant says, my father, had the prophet spoken with you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? I mean, if he said to go out and slay a lion, wouldn't you have done that? Slay a city, wouldn't you have done that? How much more then, or how much easier when he says, go and wash and be clean? This is easy. Just go down to the river. So he does. Verse 14. So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And guess what? His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy. He was clean, healed fully and totally. Verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God with all his camp and came and stood before him and said, behold, folks, this is the whole purpose of miracles. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now I know that your God is the true God. So now please take a blessing from your servant. I want to give you this money. But he said, as Yahweh lives, before whom I stand, I will take what? Nothing. I'm not going to take anything from you. Elijah didn't want to charge for such a miracle. Naaman might see that as paying for the miracle. So Naaman said, if not, as Yahweh lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. This is Elisha. So Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules, loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings. Get this. This is important too. Nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but who? The Lord, Yahweh. That's the purpose of the miracle, to draw people's hearts to the one true God. And in this matter, may Yahweh pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, when the king himself would go in, he would have to guard the king. He says, please forgive me if I do this. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, Yahweh pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, go in peace. So he went from there some distance. Now, enter Gehazi. Here's your greedy man. Here's your health, wealth, prosperity guy. This is supposed to be a disciple of Elisha. He is, in fact, a disciple of Elisha. Then Gehazi, the young man of Elijah, the man of God, said to himself, behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Aramean by not receiving from his hand what he brought. As Yahweh lives, he swears before God for this, I don't know why, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman, and Naaman saw one running after him. So he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all at peace? Gehazi says, all is at peace. My master has sent me. Lie. Saying, behold, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes. Who's this money for? It's for him. If this is in fact 2 talents of gold, this is roughly $15,000. Then Naaman said, oh, be pleased. Take 2. He urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes and gave them to 2 of his young men, and they carried them before him. So he, meaning Gehazi, came to the hill and he took them from their hands and deposited them where? In his house. Then he sent the men away and they departed. Greedy. But he came in and he stood before his master. And Elijah said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? He knows. The Lord revealed it to him. Oh, your servant went nowhere. Lie. Folks, they're liars. And he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it now a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female slaves? Is this what your life is all about, Gehazi? Here's a guy who He went out to take something from Naaman, but he took something all right. Look what happens in verse 27. Thus the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your seed forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. This, folks, is exactly what Jesus Christ is warning against in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. You can turn back there with me. Don't be like this man. You're not in this for the money. You're not in this to get rich. So get that right out of your head right now And folks, let me tell you something. This becomes all the more important. So much more important because of the power that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his apostles here. Look at what Jesus gives them the power to do. Look at what Christ gives them the authority to do. And this isn't pie in the sky. These men are granted the power to do these things. Verse 8, heal the sick instantly. Raise the dead instantly. Cleanse lepers, cast out demons. In the midst of that, Christ says, freely you received, freely give. Folks, this is a lot of power entrusted to these men. And with such power, they could have become enormously wealthy. What would you not give to have a loved one raised from the dead? What would you not give to be healed from cancer? What would you not give to gain function of your arms and legs if you're a paraplegic? To be able to see when you're blind, to hear when you're deaf. You could ask any price, and that person would pay it, or at least try to pay it. But that was not the purpose of the gift. That was not the purpose of the miracles that they would go off and do. These great miracles that they would do were meant to point people to a greater miracle. Were meant to point people to a greater God. They were meant to point towards the salvation of the soul, forgiveness of sin, in and solely through the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a million times more valuable than any of the powers that they had. Salvation is priceless, in fact. But this gift of healing, this gift of raising the dead, this gift of cleansing the leper, this gift of casting out demons and every other miracle that they would do was meant to be free. Just as the greater gift of the gospel is free. The gospel is free. Salvation is free. Forgiveness of sins is free. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You cannot buy your way into heaven, despite what some people might think. You cannot pay indulgence money and be forgiven for your sins. Salvation is a free gift by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And that's what Romans 6:23 tells us. For the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, not just physical death. The payment for our sinfulness is death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in and only through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what it's all about. And that's what the miracles were intended to point to. The truthfulness of such a statement. It is the declaration that's made way back in Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Why? Because you don't need money. Not for this blessing. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. You don't need money for this blessing. You just need to have trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't charge for salvation. Aren't you glad? We couldn't afford it if he did. Salvation is free. Why is it free? How can it possibly be free? Because the cost has already been paid. The cost has already been paid. By who? Christ on the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. That's why Jesus says in verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. And as they're going to share in the gospel. It's the message that matters, not the miracle. The miracle points to the message. Freely you've received the gift, freely give the gift. And at its root is a lesson for the church and the pastors today not to seek wealth and prosperity. The greater mission, of course, is sharing the gospel and making Christ's name known to the world. That's the primary directive of any Christian and any church. To be free from the love of money. Don't let money become an idol in your life, especially in the church, especially for pastors and elders of the church. In fact, it's a requirement of every elder and every pastor of the church that he would be free from the love of money. Did you know that? 1 Timothy 3:3. An elder is to be, it is a trustworthy saying, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, that is an elder, he desires a good work. An overseer then, these are the requirements of an overseer, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. He is to be male, folks. Temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. That is somebody who likes to fight. But considerate, peaceable. What's next? Free from the love of money. They don't love money. Same thing for the deacons of the church. Titus says it this way. For the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of dishonest gain. The money in and of itself is not evil. Being rich isn't evil. God can use the rich to minister. It is exalting riches to the point of idol worship. Now, next question, of course, is, and maybe you're thinking this, is it wrong for a pastor to be paid for what he does? Good question. The short answer is no. Scripture tells us that a pastor should be compensated for his ministry. Those that shepherd the flock full-time are to be making their living from the flock, as it were, from the church. 1 Corinthians 9:14. This is Paul's whole point here. So as the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. In this particular section, the Apostle Paul gives six reasons why they should. Just as a soldier is supported while he is serving in the military, by the military, verse 7. Just as a farmer eats from the crops that he himself tills, verse 7. The oxen is allowed to eat from the grain he is threshing, verses 8 through 10 in 1 Corinthians. Even the priests of Israel, so too, a full-time elder is to make his living from his ministry to the sheep. But with the repeated warning from Scripture, not to what? Not to love money, not to pursue money. How are we to guard against being greedy? How are we to guard against loving money? We are called by God to be content with what he's provided for us. Philippians 4, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Paul was happy no matter what. I know how to get along with humble means. Paul was poor. Paul was in jail at times, and I also know how to live in abundance. Paul was in the presence of kings. In any and all things, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. I've had a full belly and I've had an empty belly, both of having abundance and suffering need. What is it? Be content with what God has given you. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we can take anything out of it. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Now the warning, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by aspiring to it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, O man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. As a minister of the gospel, we are to be content with what God provides. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I want to give you one more example from the New Testament. If you would, turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Again, to just show you the point that these types of people are everywhere, even in the Christian realm. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astounding the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "Oh, this man is what is called great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astounded them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip proclaiming the good news, the gospel about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. This is not a true belief. This is a superficial belief. We'll find out later why. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. He's following Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly astounded. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, what was this? This was sort of a, remember how in the text, Christ says, go to Jerusalem, go to Israel, just go to the Israel people. Well, now it's time for the word of God, the gospel of God, and the miracles of God to come to the people of Samaria. And this was intentional. I kind of look at this as kind of like the grand opening and official welcome of the Samaritans into the community of Christianity. And that's why you'll see the Spirit is going to be poured out on them. They have two pillars of the faith come into Samaria. Verse 14, now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, right? So they're going there in an official capacity. He came down and he prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing is going to happen with the Gentiles later on. I think it's in chapter 10. There is a specific outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this one particular occasion to show that both Israelites, Samaritans, and Gentiles are one group. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. This is verse 17, verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit had been bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, what does he do? Hey, I'll give you money for that. I'll pay you money for that gift. Right there, you know his brain is off. Why is he going to pay money? Because he's going to charge money on the other end of it. Saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you supposed you could obtain the gift of God with money. His focus is on money, folks. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray earnestly to the Lord that, if possible, suggesting that it would not be possible, the intentions of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of unrighteousness. And in a superficial way, he says, oh, pray earnestly to the Lord for me yourself so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. There's no repentance there. He's just afraid that bad things are going to happen to him. Herein is another example of what it is to be greedy in the context of the church and the people of God. What's important to Jesus is that the apostles do not charge for this healing. They could have made a lot of money, folks. That wasn't why they were there. That wasn't their mission. It will never be their mission, just as it is not our mission. Our mission is to sow the seed of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell people about Christ, to make disciples, to be content with that. If the Lord blesses us with riches, praise the Lord, thank him for it, but be careful not to make it an idol in your life. Be like Elijah, not Gehazi. Be like Peter and not Simon. Hear the words of Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that our way of life is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. That televangelist, ended up going to jail. Got a 5-year sentence. Penitentiary, Florida, for tax fraud and tax evasion. Be sure your sins will find you out. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a commercial enterprise. You are not here to make money and to grow rich off the message of the gospel. Our purpose is to use the gifts that we have to serve him. He is meticulous. The Jewish people are important to him. He wants his people to proclaim the gospel, and he doesn't want the gospel to become a means of great riches or for us to make an idol of them. Store up your treasures where? In heaven. Let's pray. Lord, I would pray that not only those within this congregation, but even their loved ones might not be deceived by the false teachers on TV or on the internet, that you might open their eyes to their condition, that these men and women are predators. And help us, Lord, always to seek you first above all else, to use that which you've given to us for the furtherance of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.